We are continuing our journey through the book of Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 1, and the theme of our series is the answer, because we are looking to the scriptures and specifically the book of Romans for the answer and answers to what is happening in our world today, and we are finding that answer here. I want to show you something, a picture that I took a few weeks ago. The pastors met for some discussion and prayer and coffee at a new coffee shop that is in downtown Simpsonville on Main Street, and it's called The Exchange. And inside the coffee shop there on Main Street, he has this chalkboard with the name of the coffee shop on there, because it's meaningful and represents what the mission of the coffee shop is. And you can probably see the word exchange, but you may not be able to read the smaller writing that gives the definition of exchange: the act of parting with or giving up something for another. The act of parting with or giving up something for another. And then it says, our mission is to create a culture of living our lives in exchange for others. And what this particular coffee shop does is give a portion of their profits to support the fatherless children in our community. And so they support agencies and families that provide foster care and adoption. And so this is their mission, this is their purpose. And what I want to focus on is just really the wording and the definition that he gives here: the act of parting with or giving up something for another. Or you could think of an exchange in this way as well. You may exchange something for the benefit of another, or you may give something up and receive something else in its place. So an exchange is giving up one thing and then receiving something else in the place of what you gave away. And if you trade an item or an object, you may receive something of equal value. You would call that an even trade, right? And that's pretty good for both if it works out that way. You may make a bad trade, and you end up giving away more than you receive, or more value than you receive. If you didn't mean for it to turn out that way, you walk away shaking your head saying, what did I do? I made a bad deal. Or you might walk away saying, wow, I got the better end of that deal. And you make an exchange or a trade that actually ends up benefiting you. And so there are different kinds of exchanges that take place. It is important to know what you are getting. And that's what the focus of our study today is in Romans chapter 1. So please look with me there if you haven't already turned there, Romans chapter 1, because what we're going to do is focus on and highlight in this passage that we have been investigating together something that the Apostle Paul repeats and emphasizes. And when the Scriptures do that, when the Scriptures repeat something, it usually is for emphasis. And the Holy Spirit wants us to get it, wants us to understand what that important focus is. And so as we work our way through these verses, and we are working our way rather slowly through these verses in Romans chapter 1, because there's so much packed in here, and I want to extract and communicate to all of us as much as possible. So we're going to focus on this idea of an exchange. An exchange. And so as I read the verses for us, I want you to notice these, and I'll point them out as we go through. And then we'll back up and talk about them again. So let me actually start in verse 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed. Now, the translation that I'm reading from here, the New King James, uses the word changed. This is actually a word that means exchanged. Exchanged. And we'll see it again in this passage. Exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into, or we might say, for an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged, same Greek word, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women, third time he uses this word, exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, and we could supply the word here because that's what he means when he says likewise, they exchanged, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And I'll stop reading there for today. People who decide that they will not believe in God make an exchange. They make an exchange. They make a trade. If you want to think about it that way, they make a trade. People who make this exchange should know what they are getting. Now, as you see from reading this, and as we saw also last week, he gets into the topic here of same-sex activity and relationships. We'll touch on some of that this morning, later on in the message, but I do want to mention that I am planning to focus on that and give a message on same-sex truth. Now, I had told you I would do that twice in two parts, tonight and then again next Sunday evening, having a little change of plans. I have a niece whose parents-in-law live not far from here, over near Lake Kiwi, and my niece's father-in-law died of a heart attack this past week. And the funeral is actually taking place this afternoon. And so our family is going to go over there. We'll be there for the funeral. Because of our service time here, we won't be able to come back. So because I need to be with my family, I won't be able to be here to preach the first part of the message on same-sex truth. I've asked Dr. Steve Hankins, and he has graciously agreed on short notice to preach for us tonight. So you'll be blessed and encouraged by Brother Steve's ministry of the word here this evening. And then I'll combine what I was going to do tonight and next Sunday night into one message next Sunday evening. So that'll be next Sunday night, Lord willing. Always need to say that, Lord willing. My plan is to preach and teach on same-sex truth next Sunday evening. And look at every passage in the Scripture, this one included, that deals with that topic, and speak about it with clarity and direction and compassion in a way that I hope will be helpful and encouraging for all of us and people that you may know and have relationships with as well. So I just want to mention that to you as we get into that here this morning. So people who make this exchange need to know what they're getting. What are they getting? First of all, they're trading what lasts for what fades and dies. Trading what lasts for what fades and dies. In verse 23, he says, these people who have rejected God have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Let's take this apart a little bit. Glory, if you would think of the idea of who God really is, that's God's glory. Who he really is, not someone's concept, not what somebody writes, they think about what God is, or somebody's opinion, but the fullness of his attributes and his activities and all that God truly is, that is his glory. It's not just a shining object. We think of his glory as something that radiates and shines. It is his character. It is his attributes. It is who he really is in all of his fullness. You see the word incorruptible. That means indestructible. It never fades. It never goes away. We would use the word immortal. It never dies. Contrasted to that is man, verse 23, corruptible man. In other words, God never fades away and he never dies. He is eternal and he is indestructible and he is immortal. Man, on the other hand, does fade away and die. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Same words. In other words, just you physically will not live forever. You will fade and die. Now, we're not always conscious of that. We kind of forget that because we bounce through life and everything's good, and especially when you're young, you're strong and you're healthy, and maybe everything is fine, and you don't think about the fact that physically you are actually fading and decaying and dying. And sometimes we need little reminders of that. This past week, I was working on a project at home, and it involved woodworking and power tools. And that's always dangerous for somebody like me. But I do it anyway from time to time. And I had gotten a little plastic box of new drill bits, and I reached for one, and I pulled on it to pull the drill bit out of the plastic container. And each drill bit is in its own hole, and the holes are tight enough to hold the drill bit in there. Well, somebody, you're nodding your heads. You've done this. All right. So I pulled, and it didn't come. And so I squeezed harder, and I pulled, and the edge of the blade on that drill bit was nice and sharp because it was new, and it sliced my thumb instead of coming out. So it's just one of those things that you think, why did I do that? Why did I not stop and think, okay, it's going to be sharp. I'm going to slice my thumb. So it was fairly deep, and it was bleeding, and I yelled, ow. Well, my wife did not hear me, so I had to go somewhere in the house where she could hear me and say, ow, so I could get some sympathy and some attention. So she did the right wifely thing. She said, oh, did you hurt yourself? And she helped me clean it up and put a Band-Aid on it, and she did not kiss it. You forgot to kiss my thumb, honey. So anyway, she did not do that. But so your dominant hand, the face of your thumb, okay, is now sliced and is sore. And I just didn't even think about how that would affect everything I do with my hand. I mean, because it's very sensitive and it's sore. And so, you know, you go to button your shirt or pick up a glass to take a drink or whatever. Anything you do with that hand, you then feel. And it's a little reminder of, I did something stupid. And this hurts. And my body, my mind is a little weak, and my body is frail and subject to pain. And we sometimes need those little reminders, right? Because we just go through life. Everything's fine, you know, la-di-da, here we go. And then every now and then, maybe it's a little cold, or maybe you twist your ankle, or maybe you're diagnosed with some physical thing that causes you problems, or maybe you just feel yourself getting weaker, and you can't do what you used to do, and things are falling apart or falling out or whatever. You just move more slowly. You can't see as well. And there are these constant reminders of what physical life really is like. And the truth is, physically, we are fading and we will die. And this is true of you, whatever age you are, whatever stage of life you are, regardless of how you feel, it is going to happen to you. But God is the opposite. He will never fade. He is indestructible. He is immortal. He is eternal. And so how is it that we can be rescued and be saved from diminishing and dying physically? There is one way to avoid this, and that is to receive eternal life. And there's only one who can give us that, and it is the eternal, immortal God. And that is the truth that he's talking about here. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality. Same word as incorruptible here in verse 23. Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. So, people who choose not to accept God for who he really is, in all of his glory, and specifically being the eternal God, and exchange that for the thinking that says, I've got this, I can live life on my own, this life is all there is, you're going to fade, and one day you're going to die. That's not the end. But there is destruction, and there is eternal death. And the only way to be saved from that is to have your life linked and connected to Jesus Christ, the one who abolished death and the one who gives eternal life. So if you don't accept God for who He is and you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you live your own life and just live out this physical life in any way that you want to, you're making a trade. You're making a trade. You are exchanging what lasts, what is eternal and true immortality. You are trading that for what fades and dies. Is that a good trade? That's not a very good trade, is it? And one day you will realize that is the case. So people who decide that they do not believe in God are making an exchange, and they are trading what lasts forever to what fades and dies. But they're making another trade as well. And look with me at verse 25, where he repeats this term, this idea of exchange. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me make sure that we all understand that who I'm talking about here, who Paul, the scriptures, are talking about here, is people who have rejected God. We're talking about unbelievers here. And so a lot of you have believe in God and have believed in Jesus Christ to save you. And this is not about you. But I know there may be somebody here this morning who has made that choice of saying, well, there is no God, or I don't think you can know there's a God, or if there's a God or not, I don't really care. And you may have made that choice. Or you as a Christian know someone who is in this place. So I want to make sure we understand who I'm talking about and who I'm talking to here. So take this and receive it as it's needed, as it fits your life and where you are. So he says here that there's another exchange that takes place. And that is people who do not believe in God are making an exchange, and it includes trading what is real for what is false. What is real for what is false. Verse 25 is kind of a restatement of what he's already said. When he said they did not glorify him as God, they changed the glory of God. Instead of glorifying God, they glorified the creature. He's kind of restating the same thing here and developing a little bit further. Remember, to exchange is to give something up and receive something else in its place. So what are people giving up? The truth of God. He says in this verse, the truth of God. We might say the truth about God. Again, who God really is. Or what God has said. What do we have that contains the truth about God? We have the scriptures, don't we? We have the word of God. In fact, some think that this even means the truth that is God. The truth that is God. The fact of God and who He is. So it could be the truth about God or the truth which is God. And I think we can understand this better by remembering that there were people that Paul talked about and talked to who had done the opposite of what he's saying here in verse 25. He's speaking to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 when he says this. He says, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He says, you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they had turned away from what was false, worshiping images, idols, and they had turned toward the true God and started worshiping and serving Him. So some have turned that way. But some have turned from the living and true God to serve idols. And so they've turned from the truth. Truth is what is real. So people who reject God are trading what is real for what is false. Imagine with me a beautiful girl who has a handsome boyfriend. And one day, finally, he proposes to her down on one knee. He opens a box, and in that box is what to her looks like a giant diamond. Let's say it's 3/4 of a carat. It's crystal clear. It's beautiful. And she loves it. And he says, will you? And she says, yes, I will. So they're engaged. So she has this beautiful symbol of their engagement on her finger. And one day she says, you know, I'm just getting tired of wearing this beautiful, valuable diamond ring. So she goes to a jeweler and she says, hey, do you have a cubic zirconia? A ring that's set with a cubic zirconia stone that I could wear instead of this, and cubic zirconia is a false diamond which looks very much like a real one. And he says, sure. And he tells her what the price would be. She says, no, I want to trade this one in. I want to give you the one I'm wearing. You know, he's thinking maybe she just wants a second one that she can wear around and so she doesn't, you know, lose the good one someplace or something. No, she says, I want to trade this one in. I want to give you this one and I want you to give me the cubic zirconia. He's like, what are you talking about? Why would you want to do that? That's not a good what? That's not a good trade. Trading something that is genuine and real and true for something that is false. And so that's what Paul says here, that people do who do not believe in God and do not accept the truth about God. They believe the lie. What is the lie? It doesn't just say a lie or some lies. They believe the lie. But what he goes on to say explains what the lie is in verse 25. And, continuing the thought, worship and serve the creature, the created ones, people, rather than, there's the exchange, instead of, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's the lie. The lie is that you are sovereign. That's the lie. That man is sovereign. That humankind is it. That we are all there is and we are all that matters. And take that down to a solitary single level. You're the important one. And you deserve esteem and respect. And you are supreme in your own life. And you call the shots and you can do what you want. And so in a sense you worship yourself. You think you are the most important being there is. And you serve yourself. You worship and serve the creature. So you think you are of utmost importance and you live accordingly. You do what you want. And folks, that's how the world lives, right? That's how the world lives. And oh sure, some might live for, in a sense, for the benefit of the human race and being charitable and helpful and doing things that benefit others. But again, God's excluded. So now they're saying, well, others are important too, to the exclusion of God. So just being humanitarian does not mean that this is not true of someone, because they're still saying man is of utmost importance and I'm doing everything either for myself or for others to the exclusion of God. And that is the lie. The lie is that man is sovereign, and people who believe this live in a self-glorifying and self-serving way. So people who decide to not believe in God trade what is real for what is false. Now let me show you one more exchange that he talks about here. In verse 26, the end of the verse, he says, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. So now we find people trading what is normal for what is not. Trading what is normal for what is not. So far, Paul has been saying that people are making choices. They made a choice to reject God, made a choice to live in a self-glorifying, self-serving way. But now we reach the place where it says God gave them up to something, and so here is the outcome of that. And we talked about this last week. Do you remember what this is called? Judicial what? Abandonment. Judicial abandonment. In other words, this is part of God's judgment. This is part of the punishment when God says, all right, I'm going to let you live the way that you want to, and it's going to play out in your life. It's going to go to its full extent. And so we have an example here that he talks about as same-sex activity and relationships. But then don't forget, you have a complete list starting down in verse 29, down through verse 31, of additional ways that this manifests itself and comes out in people's lives. So now we're saying that the result is of the choice to reject God and not accept the truth about Him and live in a self-glorifying, self-serving way is to trade what is normal for what isn't. And he's very specific here in talking about homosexual acts, homosexual relationships and a homosexual lifestyle. This is the key passage in the Bible about this. This is a great topic in our day, as we all know. So many things have happened just in the past several months that have elevated this issue of homosexuality into our thinking and really into our daily lives. It's there on a national scale. It's something that you deal with in your realm of life, in your community, where you work, in your school, possibly your family. This is something that Christians are wrestling with. What is true about this? What does the Bible really say? What does it mean? What about a Christian who has thoughts or maybe struggles with same-sex attraction or same-sex desires? And all these questions are swirling. And that's what I'll be dealing with more specifically, Lord willing, next Sunday evening when I talk about same-sex truth. But this is the key passage. And today I just want to focus on one thing. And it's where he says that they exchanged, verse 26, the natural use for what is against nature. So what is natural and what is against nature. Some who lean toward supporting the idea that homosexuality is acceptable, that it is normal, and even for a Christian, it is something that is okay, take this and say that if it's in nature, then it is okay. Is that what Paul is saying here? Is he saying that if it happens in nature, then it is normal and it is okay? Some say natural is what's observed in nature. If you observe it in nature, then that means it's okay and it is normal. Well, let me ask you, what is observed in nature? And there are examples of animals that look like they are coupling in a same-sex situation, male or female animals together with each other. And there are some examples of that, and there are reasons that different people give for that. But what else do we observe in nature? What else is observed in nature? We observe animals eating their own babies. We observe animals stealing from each other. And those are not justifications for things that we do as human beings. We don't look at those things that animals do and say, well, because it happens in nature, therefore it is acceptable for human beings. And so we can commit those same kinds of acts. No, that doesn't fit logically. That doesn't make sense. What is Paul saying here when he says what is natural or what is against nature? I'm going to use the word normal. Or we might say, according to God's design. According to God's design. It's not what we see happening in isolated instances in the world that determine what is normal. What God's word says and God's design is what determines and defines what is normal. I'm going to make a specific statement here. It is obvious that men are designed to couple with women, and women are designed to couple with men. That's according to God's even physical design. It is His order. And so it is clear what is natural according to God's design. We also find definition in Scripture, which we'll look at more when we talk about this again. There's definition in Scripture of what God designed and God ordained and God planned. That's what defines and determines what is normal. If a person chooses to reject God, chooses to reject who God really is, and the respect, chooses to not give the respect and the obedience that God deserves in the ways that we've been talking about so far in this passage, in this message, says, no, I don't accept God, I don't believe that's who He is, and it doesn't matter what that God says my life should look like, then God says, all right, I will turn you over to your own way, to follow your own design. And what comes out is abnormal. And I say this with kindness, I say this with compassion, but this is the truth. Homosexuality is not according to God's design. Homosexuality is not according to God's definition of what a relationship should be. Homosexuality is abnormal in that sense. And again, if you read the list in the verses following, you find a list of many other things that are not normal. You observe these in society. You observe them in the world around you. And as we'll get further into this passage later, we'll see that this becomes normal in society. But it is not normal according to God's will and God's design. It is abnormal. And so what you find is people who have exchanged and traded what is truly normal according to God's design and His will for what is abnormal. What is strange, what is twisted, what is deviant. And my Christian friends, that's why we see what we see in the world today. That's why we see homosexuality beginning to thrive and spread and become accepted and endorsed because of a rejection of God on a large scale, in many cases on a worldwide scale, and abnormality steps in and fills that vacuum and takes its place. And then that mentality begins to affect how Christians think. Oh, this looks like it's accepted. This seems normal. This is what certain people say the scriptures really mean. Therefore, it must be okay. I have these thoughts. I have these feelings. I'm struggling with these desires. I've had this experience. And all of that can begin to work on you and affect how you think. And again, you've got to go back to truth and look at truth and say, all right, who is God? Who is He really? What does He say? What is the truth about this? And align and adjust our own thinking to what He says in His Word. So, to trade what is normal for what isn't, to give up what is normal for the list you see starting in verse 27, unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Again, a description of the culture of our world today. Is that a good trade? Think about what we've given up and think about what we get in its place. That's not a very good trade at all. Now, how does this work? Try to kind of picture this for us so that we can understand the flow of thought that Paul's giving us here. What he's talking about is man-centered thinking, where people think that they, or humanity, are the center of life and center of the world. So a person's view of God is that there isn't one, or you can't know, so they're not going to try. Or they don't care if there is one or not. And so they see themselves as the center of everything, or man, humanity, as the center of everything. And so a person gives up the truth, and the result is that what you think about God determines what you believe. What you think about God determines what you believe. And so instead of believing the truth, you then believe the lie. Verse 25, that the creature is sovereign, that mankind is supreme, that you are the most important person in the world. That's the lie. And so you live accordingly. Your life is short-sighted. You live for what fades and dies. Your life is abnormal. You live in a way that does not fit God's design. And your life is self-destructive. Look at the end of verse 27. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Let me clarify something here. The error he's talking about, I don't think, is same-sex activity. The error he's talking about is not accepting God and living a self-glorifying, self-serving life. That's the error. What is the penalty of their error? He tells us in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. So this is a self-destructive life. And that death includes eternal separation from God in a place of torment. So this is the process. But if your view of God includes who He really is, and you glorify Him, you acknowledge His greatness, you acknowledge His goodness, you believe that He is, and you believe that He is the Creator, as He says back in verse 25, the Creator who is blessed forever. Paul's saying, here's the response to who He really is. He is blessed. I worship Him. He is eternal. He is my Creator. I want to worship and serve Him. So if your view of God is that He is, and that He is the Creator, and He is sovereign, and He is the supreme being in your life, then you will believe the truth. You'll believe what He says. He presents His truth to us in His Word, the Bible. You will believe in Him as the Creator, in Him as the sovereign, and the one who is supreme in your life. And you will believe what He says about sin. And you'll believe what He says about being saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So you'll believe in Jesus as the truth and as your Savior. And then you will live your life in the way that He designed us to live, according to His Word and walking in His Spirit. And you, my friend, will experience peace. There is anxiety in many people's hearts about what's happening in the world. There was a bombing, yesterday, right? There is war in the Middle East that is escalating. There are disasters. Families are just blowing up and turning against each other, and there's hostility, and you read the local news every week, and there are murders, and all these things going on. What's going on? There's an anxiety. But when you know who God is, and you believe the truth about Him, and you live according to His Word and according to His will, there is a peace. Because you know who this God is, and you understand more of what His plan is, and you are free from anxiety about this world and about your life and about eternity, because you know where you're going when you die. You have eternal life. The whole world can blow apart, but you have eternal life. And there is purpose. You have a reason to live, and you see how everything fits together. To me, that's one of the greatest confirmations that the Bible is true, because as I read it and I look at the world and I look at people's lives, I look at my life, and I say, you know what? Yes. It fits. What it says is true. It's real. And so you have that sense of purpose. And when you live in the way He designed you to, you experience power. That is His divine enablement to face the challenges and to live for God's glory. So people around you, and maybe even you, are making an exchange. And it's a really bad trade. But there's another exchange. And this is one that God has made. Remember the definition that we started with? Giving up something for another. God is good. And He does not want to leave us hopelessly lost. And He made a way for us to be rescued from our self-glorifying, self-serving, self-destructive way. And He talks about it a few chapters later in Romans chapter 5, where He describes the great exchange. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. God is good. He doesn't want to leave us in our lost condition. He doesn't want to leave us doomed to the bad, eternally bad end of this trade. He has love for us, and He demonstrated that love in that while we were still sinners, living our self-glorifying, self-serving ways, rejecting Him as the Creator, and serving ourselves and maybe humanity to the neglect and exclusion of God, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is Jesus. Jesus Christ. The one you know about. The one you've heard about. He died. He was arrested and He was tried and He was pronounced not guilty by the Roman judicial authority. Not guilty. He's innocent. But they killed Him anyway. Why? Christ died for us. He was dying in your place. He was dying for your sins, the righteous one in place of the unrighteous one. And here's the trade that God wants to make with you. Jesus took your unrighteousness on himself, your self-glorifying, self-serving, self-destructive ways. He took your unrighteousness on himself and bore the penalty for them when he was dying on the cross. And God comes to you and he says, I want to take your unrighteousness and I want to give you something. I want to give you the perfect righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. Is that a good trade? It sure is. It sure is. Would you like to make that trade? Talk to God now and say, I see it. You're the Creator. I'm living a self-glorifying, self-serving life. And I see that I'm headed toward destruction. Maybe not some disaster in this life, but eternal destruction, separation from you in a place of torment. That's the penalty for my sins, and I don't want that. Jesus, I see that you died for me. You love me. You died for me in my place. You took my sins upon yourself, and now you're offering me your perfect righteousness. Yes, I accept it. I believe that you will give it to me because your word says so. Accept the gift. Take it from him now. He offers it to you. If you're a Christian, let this affect how you view the people around you. Let it inform the thoughts you have and motivate some of the conversations you have with the people around you whose lives are just plummeting and spinning and spiraling out of control and in chaos. You're thinking, what is going on? Oh yeah, I remember now. They're making a bad trade. And I can offer them something better. The free gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that gives peace and purpose and power for living. That's a really good trade. And you have the authority as a Christian to offer them that exchange. And if you're a Christian, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you brought me to the place where I said, yes, I'll give you my bad stuff and I'll take the good things that you offer to me in Jesus.